Talk about a couple of concepts. These concepts are found all throughout Scripture, and I'm convinced that they talk far more about general approaches in our hearts and minds, general approaches of our priorities. And I'm more and more convinced than ever that if we're looking at things like stewardship of how we manage our time, how we manage money, that's all a reflection of where our heart is and where our priority is. So this morning I wanted to start broad like that and build more and more specific. And then my hope is that your conversations and your discussions will take this to the next level and really start to interact with each other and talk with each other about how this is going to practically impact you and how this is going to hit you. So turn to Luke 14 if you would with me. Luke 14. And before we do that, Brother JP, would you be willing to open our time in prayer?
Father, we thank you for this morning and yet another time when we can come together to open your word, Father. I pray that your spirit would be at work this morning in our hearts and our minds. I pray that you would use JP to teach us and that we would be convicted, encouraged, motivated to love.
Amen. Luke 14, in my opinion, talks about the most important planning. The most important planning. So let's read verses 25 on and talk about it. Large crowds were traveling with Jesus. This is Luke 14, 25. Large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, "If anyone comes to me, does not hate his father and mother, his wife and his children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Will he not first sit down and estimate the cost to see if he has enough money to complete it? For if he lays the foundation and is not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule him, saying, 'This fellow began to build and was not able to finish.' Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Will he not first sit down and consider whether he's able to, with 10,000 men, to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he's not able, he'll send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. In the same way, any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? If it's fit neither, it is fit neither for the soil nor for the manure pile. It's thrown out. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." I've wrestled with planning ahead. I've been thinking for a long time, how can I get on track? What's wrong with me? Why does it seem when it comes to stewardship of time or money or abilities, I just struggle so much? And I'm really convinced that it goes back to these verses. And if we're really talking planning, understand you can talk financial planning, you can talk about wedding planning, you can talk about college planning. But when we're talking about the most basic planning, it comes right down to Luke 14. And I challenge us again on this. Because if we're going to plan anything, we need to plan and commit to how we follow Christ. And if we look around in society, people who claim to follow Christ, it's just become so watered down. So milky. And frankly, it's gotten so bad that it's almost to the point where instead of being a light and being salt like we're called to, people are looking at a lot of Christians and saying, "Why would I want to be like them? Maybe they act nice and proper one day of the week, but other than that, they're kind of just like the rest of us." So when we're talking about stewardship, when we're talking about planning, I'm more and more convinced than ever that we've got to really search our hearts and we've got to really figure out, have we counted the cost of following Christ? And have we committed wholeheartedly to following God's plan, no matter what that would be? Now that impacts finances, right? It's all His. That impacts your time. That impacts abilities. But it all has to come back to where do we stand as far as counting the cost for following Christ. I know some people, you know some people, who are sold out for Christ. And that's where we got to be, that's where we got to get to that point. And if we can start with that overview, all these other details fall into place. Because if we are truly committed to Christ and we're truly sold out for living for Him, then I'm convinced that that He'll direct us in each step of that. So when we're talking about stewardship, we're talking about planning, we have to start with that question. Have we counted the cost? Have we looked at the big picture? And is our life focus set on Christ? If it is, then let the finances, let the time, let the abilities, let those all come around that calling and that position. Because if you have, if you've truly followed verse 27, and anyone who does not carry his cross, if you have taken up your cross, that means death to me. And that means that everything else is focused on Christ. And if we're talking planning, man, that is the place to start. That is the foundation to lay. So if we're talking planning, that's a crucial part. Have we planned? Have we counted the cost? Is every decision we make focused on and centered on Christ? If that's the case, then man, the rest of this is going to fall right in place. Turn to Genesis 41 if you could. Here's one other example in Scripture of, I think, some godly planning. Now this one fits a little closer to the specific topics that we're talking about with stewardship. I love Joseph. I don't know if you've gotten to read through the story of Joseph in Genesis a few times, but man, he was a man of integrity. And I love how he was open to be used by the Lord. And he counted the cost early on that he was going to follow God and serve God with his whole heart. Were times easy for Joseph? No, he went through the ringer on tons of different occasions. But when it all had come around, because of that first counting the cost to follow God and to honor God, he then was in a position where these other issues of stewardship really came out. And that's where we kind of pick it out on 41. Chapter 41, verses 28 through 40. Listen to this. This is towards the end. Joseph has been falsely accused. Before that, he's been thrown out into a pit by his own brothers, left for dead. He's been sold into slavery. He's been in prison. And now finally, through it all, through planning and counting the cost, being faithful to God, now he's come to a point here that we pick it up in verse 28. Read this with me. Pharaoh had called Joseph, and Pharaoh had some dreams. Let me back up to 22, because Pharaoh explains his dreams there, and then we'll tie it in. In my dreams, Pharaoh said, I saw seven heads of grain, full and good, growing on a single stalk. After them, seven other heads sprouted, withered and thin and scorched by the east wind. The thin heads of grain swallowed up the seven good heads. I told this to the magicians, but none could explain it to me. Then Joseph said to Pharaoh, the dreams of Pharaoh are one and the same. God has revealed to Pharaoh what he's about to do. The seven good cows are 7 years, and the seven good heads of grain are 7 years. It's one and the same dream. The seven lean, ugly cows that came up afterward are 7 years, and so are the seven worthless heads of grain scorched by the east wind. They are 7 years of famine. It's just as I said to Pharaoh. God has shown Pharaoh what he's about to do. 7 years of great abundance are coming throughout the land of Egypt, but 7 years of famine will follow them. Then all the abundance in Egypt will be forgotten, and the famine will ravage the land. The abundance in the land will not be remembered because the famine that follows it will be so severe. The reason the dream was given to Pharaoh in two forms is that the matter has been firmly decided by God and God will do it soon. And now, let Pharaoh look for a discerning and wise man and put him in charge of the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh appoint commissioners over the land to take a fifth of the harvest of Egypt during the 7 years of abundance. They should collect all the food of these good years that are coming and store up the grain under the authority of Pharaoh to be kept in the cities for food. This food should be held in reserve for the country to be used during the 7 years of famine that will come upon Egypt. so that the country may not be ruined by the famine. The plan seemed good to Pharaoh and to all his officials. So Pharaoh asked them, "Can we find anyone like this man, one in whom is the Spirit of God?" Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Since God has made all this known to you, there's no one so discerning and wise as you. You shall be in charge of my palace, and all my people are to submit to your orders. Only with respect to the throne will I be greater than you." I think this is one of the earliest examples of planning of stewardship that we can see. And I think there's some key concepts in there that we can take. Remember, with the mind frame of being sold out for Christ, there's some encouragement here. When it comes to planning, God will give us guidance. We can see that first of all. Who came up with this plan? Was it Joseph? No, look at verse 38. So Pharaoh asked them, "Can we find anyone like this man, one in whom is the Spirit of God?" Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Since God has made all this known to you." The first challenge that I took from this is, if we're talking planning, have we been seeking God's will? Have we been seeking God's mind on this issue of stewardship? Have we been asking Him, "God, how and where do you want your time spent? Where do you want your money spent? Where do you want these abilities that come from you invested and spent?" And He will direct us. He'll guide us in that. I'm convinced that we've left this along the wayside. Maybe we pray to God if we get into financial trouble, but have we started way back at the beginning? Have we been laying this before God and asking Him to direct the use of time, money, and abilities? That's huge. That's huge. It's not common. I don't know if you'll read, I know you won't read that in any, at least secular financial planning book. But we need to be different than that. If we've counted the cost and follow Christ, then it's all His, and we need to seek Him wholeheartedly. So let's take that to heart. The planning that Scripture talks about is really a dependent following of God. And it's really planning isn't me coming up with the roadmap, but it's seeking God's roadmap so that He'll make it clear. You guys know Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him." What's the rest of it? He'll make your path straight. He'll direct your paths. He's got the path figured out. And the actual teaching of that verses, those 3, 5, and 6, the actual concept there when He says He'll make your path straight, it actually refers to God removing obstacles out of the way for you. If we trust our stewardship of His money, time, and abilities to Him, He'll guide us. He'll direct us. Where's the problem going to come? I don't want to follow His plan. The problem comes back again to counting the cost. Maybe I want to follow Christ in my mind, but when it comes down to my heart and my actions, I want to spend my money where it pleases me the most. I want to spend time where it gratifies the flesh the most. That's not going to work. It's not going to fit. And if we're serious this morning about stewardship, we have to be serious this morning about putting our own desires aside and following God's plan. He will reveal it to us. If we're seeking Him, getting a clear message from God is not going to be the problem. It's going to be my heart of obedience, whether or not I'm willing to follow through. I was listening to a CD. Christy gave me this CD with all these devotionals. And each morning you listen to some scripture, and along with your Bible reading, it's just something to pop in and along the trip. And one of the things he asked was, when was the last time God showed you something in His Word and you didn't do it? And I think I had a long look back of about 4 hours or something like that, you know? God is constantly revealing to us what He wants. And this subject is no different. We've got to commit to following His plan. Joseph did that. And really, God not only saved Egypt, but He saved, really many believe, most of that entire world, so to speak, because of Joseph's obedience to God's plan. Pretty cool. Read through the rest of that when you get a chance. It's really, really powerful. But a couple other concepts of planning here. Because Joseph, what did he do with the food from the first 7 years? What did he do? Stored it up, right? So God clearly told him to store it up. Keep that in mind. Let's move on then to this concept of saving. Of saving. Skip that one, Samo. There we go. Bring the next one up if you could. My PowerPoint problems. But saving, turn with me to Matthew 6. Because keep in mind what Joseph was talking about. Joseph stored up for the first 7 years. Guess we better abandon that, buddy. Had a formatting issue. I apologize for that. But when you turn to Matthew 6 and we talk about saving, there's a very, very different challenge. And we need to reconcile the two because God has a single mind on the subject, doesn't He? But we need to see both sides of it. So the one side, we know that God will clearly direct our paths. That may involve saving. But there's some really, really, really important concepts with saving that have to go into it if we're truly going to follow God's plan on it. Look at chapter 6 of Matthew, verse 25. Verse 25. Therefore I tell you, don't worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow? They don't labor or spin. Yet I dressed that I tell you that not even Solomon in his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will He not much more clothe you? O you of little faith, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. How do we reconcile these two concepts together? God told Joseph, save up 7 years. Matthew 6, verse 34 says, don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will worry about itself. How do we bring these two together? Okay. 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 So there's a key difference there, isn't there? And I'm convinced it comes back to another ugly word that I hate. Motive. Motive. This is such a hard issue. My motive is so subtle, but it's so crucial. So crucial. God has a lot to say on the subject of saving. There are times, aren't there, where He has said, don't be stupid, as Angie put it. You know, save up. In Joseph's case, it was for 7 years so that he could rescue Egypt and the rest around him. But there's other dangers. There's other snares involved in that. Where's the snare in storing up? What's the possible problem in motive that we can come to? What do you think? Yep. Yep. Heard the term hoarding? We can quickly become very, very self-centered and start to hoard. Maybe in the name of wisdom, right? Maybe in the name of prudence. But Angie's right. God will lay out the plan, and it's His plan to follow, but we've got to be so careful that the motive is dependence and trust in God. What other motives can sneak in that would take a good concept of saving for the future and warp it? What do you think? Lack of trust, that's a big one. What else? What's that? Selfishness. Who are we saving it up for? We say it's God, but is the motive of self, self-pleasing, selfishness slipped in so that we claim it's prudence and wisdom, but if we're really honest with ourselves, it's to build up a nice stash so that I can buy whatever I want. What else? There's another big one that I struggle with. Any other ideas? Pride. Pride. Talk about that, Tim Bokes. We respect financial wizards in our society. And I slip into this problem thinking that, hey man, if I can get some money stored up, then look how smart I am. Look how wise I am with finances. And my pride sneaks into absolutely everything. And our pride could come in. Now if my pride comes in, if my selfishness comes in, if my lack of trust comes in, that takes a biblical concept of saving and it warps it. And one of the most dangerous parts that it can warp is my actual heart and focus on what this verse said. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Money is one of the most dangerous things out there. And if we let our heart get set on money, the kingdom will be hidden from view. We have to be so careful when it comes to this topic. We have to be so careful that we first understand that this is all about the kingdom of God and interpret everything in that. So God says to save. There's going to be key times for saving. Let me give you some examples. Taxes. If you're self-employed, a lot of times you need to save up taxes throughout the year, right? So when Uncle Sam comes and knocks on April 15th, you've got a check that you can write him. Property tax. Unless your bank takes property taxes each month, you have to save it up in an account so that every September and March, you've got a check to write to the county so that you can pay your property taxes. A friend of mine, Jason, he's a mason. He's not working as many hours in the winter because of the temperature that he did in the summer. Well, what's he have to do if he's going to survive? Yeah. You got to make sure that in the rich months, so to speak, you save for the lean months, right? Look at Proverbs 6 with me. Proverbs 6. Verse 6. Straight talk here. It says, "Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider its ways and be wise. It has no commander, no overseer or ruler, yet it stores its provisions in the summer and gathers its food at harvest. How long will you lie there, you sluggard? When will you get up from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come on you like a bandit and scarcity like an armed man." Harsh words for the individual that doesn't store up and plan. But it has to be balanced with Matthew 6. The storing up has to be, one, God's plan. If Joseph would have tried to come up with the plan to save Egypt, wouldn't have been the same. God came up with it. What's God's plan for you? Where has God led you that maybe He wants you to store up? Think on that. Pray on that. That could be huge. There's another really, really great example that I've heard of this situation. There was a person who was saving some money. They didn't really know why. They just felt a leading from the Lord to do that. And several months later, a need came up at the local church, and it was a huge need. But because this person had somehow, not even necessarily knowing why, saved up some money, it was right there. And as soon as he heard about the need, he just really believed that's why God had him saving that money. And so another individual's need, another family member in the family of Christ, had a glaring need where a chunk of money was needed. And because this other family had been obedient to God's leading, the money was there and the savings were there in order to transfer that and to meet the needs of the family of God. This is not unspoken of in Scripture. Look at Acts chapter 4. I'll start reading even while you flip there for the sake of time. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them all. There were no needy persons among them. For from time to time, those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone as they had need. Clear example, New Testament, where God had led certain individuals to save up and be able to invest in land. And yet when God called them to spread the wealth for His family, boom, they had it available, laid it at the apostles' feet, and distribute it according to everyone's need. There's a fine, fine balance, but a powerful, powerful opportunity. Our world is hungry for love and community. And we as God's family can be an example to the world of loving each other, of sticking together, of planning according to God's plan, and following through with a selfless, pure motive approach. I'm convinced that if we do that, just like what was happening here, I'm convinced that our community will see that. And our community will hunger for the same love and the same meaning of life that we have and that we can share. You see how it's all connected? Your money, I say your money, but it's really God's money. The money in the account that you manage, the time that you have every given day, is so much bigger than ourselves. It is so much bigger than just what I'm going to do on this given day. And if we seek God on it, He wants to do amazing things in your life and in the lives of those around us. It's exciting stuff, but it comes back to being obedient. What does God have to say about planning? What does God have to say about saving? Seek Him on that. Seek Him on that. One more concept for you, and then I'll close. And again, this is just scratching the surface. Maybe I'll try and work to get a summary of these verses and points again, and then you can take them and run with them. But we've got to be talking about this together and working on this together. The last concept was an extremely interesting one. It's called margins. This is not my concept. This is a book called The Overload Syndrome. It talks about our society. It talks about how we're running. And it talks about how there are no margins. There's no margins in our budgets. In fact, a lot of times there's negative margins, aren't there? A lot of times we're spending more money than comes in. Time. Are there margins in our time? Not very often. We run from here to here. I got to get Allie to school at 12:15, and I got to bust over to the building here and have an appointment here and then back over here. And God has a lot to say about stewardship, and thankfully He includes this concept of margins. Look at Genesis 2 with me. I had, some would call it an aha experience, others would call it a duh experience. I was reading this book and I'm like, man, I really believe that this is stuff that honors God. I really think this concept of margins is good, but where do we find that in Scripture, you know? And then it hit me. Chapter 2, verse 1. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work He had been doing. So on the seventh day he rested from all his work. And God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from the work of creating, all the work of creating that he had done. God has built in margins. He designed margins. And one of the clearest margins is a margin of our time. He called it the seventh day of rest. Now, the Jewish people used Saturday as their Sabbath. That was their day of rest. Whether you use Saturday, Sunday, Monday, I truly believe that God gives us some leeway on that. But the bottom line in stewardship is that we have to have margins built in. It was interesting, then I was looking at some other scriptures like Exodus 20, 8 through 11, where the Ten Commandments are laid out and it's explained more why the Sabbath. Mark 2, Jesus had a kind of a confrontation with the religious leaders about keeping the Sabbath. But Mark 6, turn there with me. Mark 6 had an extremely interesting point that would not be a waste of time at all to understand. We'll flesh this out, summarize, and then close. Mark 6, verse 30. The apostles gathered around Jesus. Wrote down something. I'll quote it for you, paraphrase it. Jesus is having Jesus is having a discussion with the Pharisees. The Pharisees are condemning him because he had healed a man on the Sabbath. And Jesus explained very, very well a few different reasons why he was just in doing what he did. But the last statement he made was that man was not made for the Sabbath, but the Sabbath was made for man. Did God need to rest after the first 6 days of creation? Was he tired? Absolutely not. Why did he do it? To set an example for us. Because the Sabbath, we're not made to honor the Sabbath. The Sabbath was God's grace to us to let us build a margin in so that we can have a time where we can focus, relax, center our minds back on Him, so that that kingdom living that's so tough, that for me starts Monday morning, can be put back into the right perspective. If we're talking about stewardship, I'd really, really encourage you. The Scripture encourages you to build in some margins of time. Christy and I were talking last night about how delicate our marriage is, how delicate our parenting is, how delicate the relationships. And we were talking that we have to have time to focus on those things, to rest, to renew, to touch base with each other, and to make sure that we're connected to God and to each other. And if we filled up the schedule so tight that there's not a minute of rest, relationships will suffer. And I'm convinced that God will not be pleased with our stewardship. We could be doing godly things for Him like crazy. He wants margins. He wants margins. So pray about that. Seek Him on that. And then here's the other concept. Pray about where God would have you come down on that with other stewardship issues, like time. Like money. Do we put extra stress on ourselves with money because of the lack of margins? Yeah. When the bills are so tight every month, it requires a lot of focus. Maybe we can go through that spending and look for things that are more our wants. Maybe they tie back to selfishness. But where are our wants? And maybe God would actually be honored by us trimming back some of the spending on our wants so that maybe there's a little more margin in there, so that there's a little less stress and a little more focus on the kingdom. Take these concepts, take these scripture references, that's the authority. The Word of God is the authority. But there's so many different applications on this. Let me sum up what we've talked today. God is all for planning. The planning starts with counting the cost in following Him and planning to be dead to self and alive to God and letting every other decision filter through that. God is all for saving, but He will direct you when and where to save. And He will direct you about when there's an opportunity then to distribute that, whether that's to the government for taxes, whether that's to hurting families, whether that's to other investment opportunities. Seek Him on that. And finally, God wants your investment to be first in the kingdom. And He's built in margins for your own benefit in that. Margins are a grace of God, an opportunity for rest, mentally, physically, emotionally, opportunity for connection, reconnection with God and others that you relate to. And then consider if our spending needs to be curbed a bit more to build in some margins so that there's less stress of money and more opportunity to focus on the kingdom. A lot more to talk about. We have, I believe, at least one more week to discuss these things. But be praying about them. Be discussing them amongst yourselves. And let's really seek God on this. Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You so much that You're not silent on these hard issues of money and time and abilities. Thank You that You have given us all the wisdom that we need. You're not the problem, Lord. It's us. We want to do our own thing. And I struggle with selfishness and pride and worry. Lord, forgive me, please, and turn our hearts again towards You and a right perspective, a perspective that understands that I am dead to self and alive in You, God, and then lead us, direct us. We're excited about the impact that this can have on the community and those around us. Lord, we would love to see hundreds of people saved to come to know Christ as their Savior because they see a group of followers of Christ that are sold out for You, that love You with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, that love each other around them. Lord, it's a huge opportunity. So we need You in this. In Jesus' name, amen.